Immediately out of the seminary, Aaron and I moved to downtown Houston, Texas, where we were to start a church from scratch, a something out of nothing. And so when we moved there and we purchased a three-story townhouse in Midtown. It was a relatively new area to the city that lied between essentially downtown Houston and the Houston Medical Center, which was in some crazy way a city of its own. Now, it wasn't like a totally new area in that kind of new sense, but it was in terms of urban development. You see, downtown Houston was not always a very, not a very pleasant place to live, or in fact, actually even to be. In fact, longtime Houstonians remember a time when people would commute into work downtown and then just commute home without ever having stepped on the streets of downtown Houston. Houston was dirty, it was dangerous, but all of that changed in March of 2000. Now, does anyone know what happened in the March of 2000? Not Aaron, but does anybody else know what happened in the March of 2000? Major League Baseball decided to move the Houston Astros out of the Astrodome, which is in the very far south part, into downtown at Minute Maid Park. That was the beginning of a humongous urban development boom in downtown Houston. And by the time that we arrived in 2007, downtown Houston was the place to be. Actually, everybody wanted to move into downtown Houston. Now we lived at 2714 Crawford Street. And if you're a Major League Baseball aficionado, you'll know that Minute Maid sits on 501 Crawford Street. That's right, we lived about 14 blocks from Minute Maid Park. It was actually quite amazing. But as oftentimes with urban development comes an unfortunate reality. There was a clear line of demarcation of those who were welcome and those who were not. Those who could be received and those who would be rejected. Be very clear, right? There was no mistake. There was a very clear line between Midtown, where we lived, and the Third Ward. Now, technically, Midtown was a part of the Third Ward, but if you asked people in Midtown or if you asked people in the Third Ward, that's certainly not how they saw it. There was a clear line, in this case, a highway, that divided those who were welcome and those who weren't, those who would be received and those who would be rejected. Now today, we're gonna pick up where we left off last week, all right? So if you weren't here last week, if you weren't able to join us, which, can I say, by the way, donuts are amazing, right? A Long John with custard for the win. It was like looking Jesus in the face when we ate those donuts. So if you weren't here last week, you didn't see Jesus come from heaven to earth, you missed it, but that's okay. But allow me just a few moments to try to get us all onto the same page. Last week, we talked about Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And we said last week that Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it is the turning point in Luke's gospel. It's the place where Jesus moves from a Galilean ministry to a Jerusalem mission. It's there in Luke 9:52 that Jesus becomes laser focused on the goal, laser focused on the mission, on the work of the cross and the empty tomb and the ascension for the forgiveness of sins and the imparting of abundant life. It is what he quotes in Luke chapter 4, right? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to be a proclaimer of good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the captive, a recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Forgiveness and freedom. That is the good news, and it is the good news to people's bad news. Now, we also noted last week that Jesus' followers, both in his day and ours, are called to live in this way, to live as Jesus lived, to be bearers of good news to people's bad news. And while the enemy and even our own flesh will try to steal our attention, what we learned last week is Jesus saying, hey, stay focused. Stay focused. So here we are now at the beginning of chapter 10, and another major shift happens here in chapter 10. So you'll want a Bible, paper, digital, doesn't matter to me. And let's go to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. So get into the New Testament, past Matthew, Mark, you'll get to the gospel of Luke. Chapter 10 is the big number 10, and then verse 1 is the little number 1. So Luke chapter 10, verse 1 is where we'll begin. So here's what Luke writes. He says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. All right, a couple things. Up to this point in the gospel, particularly in Luke's gospel, most of Jesus's interaction with disciples has been the intentional interaction with the 12. The 12 disciples that we know so well. However, there have been, in his midst, following him, there have been more than just 12. There's been a larger group of both men and women, and it's from this larger group of people who have been following him that he appoints 72 others. So not only has Jesus expanded the network from 12 to 72, but here it is. Let me read it again. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and here it is, he sent them. Let me say that again. After this, he sent them. Major shift. Listen, Jesus moves from having followers to having goers. Listen, in the same way that Jesus has moved from ministry to mission, so too those who followed him. It's time to move from following to going. Now, just as a side note, I kind of wonder what the 72 thought. Like, were they super excited and were they rearing to go when Jesus says, hey, I'm going to send you out like lambs among wolves? Were they saying like, yes, this is the bomb. Like, we are so excited that you're going to send us like that. Are they over, like just so overwhelmed that they get to carry the gospel and the mission forward? Or were they apprehensive? Right? Did they say to themselves, like, I don't know if I know enough to be a goer for Jesus? Maybe they were afraid that they would screw it up. Maybe they thought to themselves, well, there's plenty of other people who know better than I do. They should probably do it. Now, church, this is certainly what I hear most often from people that I'm privileged to pastor. Oftentimes, I'll have people come to me and say, Pastor, I've got this neighbor. I've got this colleague. I've got this friend. Or I've got this family member who I just know needs Jesus. Listen, if I give you their email or their phone number, would you call them? Now, with all of the love that I possess, I say no. And I don't mean to be cold or indifferent, but that neighbor and that colleague and that friend and that family member, they don't know me. But they definitely know you. See, it's time to move from just following to going. It's time to set your face toward the mission, to head out into the harvest field. When I suggest, oftentimes the people who ask me to call their friends and I say no, when I suggest to them that they are the person that God is using, it's usually met with things like, well, I don't know enough, Pastor, because I'm not educated like you are. I mean, what happens if I get it wrong? It sounds to me shockingly what I suspect the 72 thought. But church, here's the deal, and I want you to listen closely, okay? All of those worries about knowing enough or getting it wrong or not having a seminary education, all of those worries are based on false assumptions. I'll say it again. All of those worries, it's based on false assumptions. You see, the I don't know enough plea is based on the assumption that what people need to know is a set of doctrines. Like they need to know about eschatology and Christology and ecclesiology. That's what they need to know. Like they need to know a set of beliefs. But sisters and brothers in Christ, what people need to know is not a what. It is a who. Our job is to introduce them to our friend and our Savior, Jesus. Earlier this week, Pastor Adam and I and Frank Novikowski, we had the pleasure, I think, and certainly the privilege of being at the Michigan District for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's District Convention. It's where all of the Lutheran churches in Michigan, we do business once every 3 years. And it was the retiring of an outgoing district president and a new district president who got elected. And that new district president, President-elect David Davis, he sat down with Adam and I one day at lunch. And he had brought someone with him. His name was John. And Dave, who both Pastor Adam and I know, Dave said to him, he's like, hey, do you guys know John? We're like, no, nice to meet you. Right, I'm Brian, this is Adam. And so Dave then takes the next 7 minutes and tells me stories, right? The stories of him and John and all of the hell that they raised over the last 25 years of their friendship, right? The time they almost burned down Concordia University Ann Arbor. Like that's what he told us about his friend John. But here's the thing I noticed. He didn't spend his time telling me all about John's beliefs or political ideologies. He simply told me stories about his friend. The I don't know enough plea is based on the assumption that what people need is a set of doctrines. They just need to be introduced to your friend and to your Savior. It's time to move from following to going. Now, perhaps some of you are still worried, right? Maybe you're recognizing that you can't describe your friend and your Savior, Jesus. Maybe you can't describe him to people. And that worries you or gives you a great sense of guilt. I mean, the disciples, right? The disciples, after all, they had time with Jesus. They spent days and nights with him. They were with him 24/7, 365. I mean, they could recall the night that Jesus laughed a hearty laugh because Simon passed gas, right? Or the afternoon that he spoke with such compassion because of the people who were hurting along the way. Or the disciples could recall the time when Jesus did a miracle and he spoke forgiveness. I mean, Pastor, the disciples were with him all the time. But friends, this kind of thinking belies the idea that we can't be with him all the time. And if we believe that we can't be with him all the time, the same way the disciples were, then we don't believe the promises of Jesus, who says, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. He makes himself present to us in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which he bestows on us in the waters of baptism. There, in three beautiful splashes, God claiming you and claiming me, calling us his own, saying, you are my daughter and you are my son. He's with us at the table where he hosts a meal and where he is the meal, where he feeds us again the bread of life for the forgiveness of our sin and for life abundant. And he is, friends, he is in the scriptures as well. You see, the reading of the scriptures is more than just the reading of stories. It is rather an opportunity to get to know our friend and our Savior, Jesus. The scriptures introduce you not to a set of beliefs, but to a person. This is my journal, and I journal in it every morning and have been doing that for lots of years. And I've noticed a change in my journaling really over the last 3 years. Before that, I'd read the scriptures and I'd just sort of articulate what the scriptures were saying. I think, boy, that would make a good sermon illustration, or I could probably teach that in a Bible study, and that's what I would journal. But over the last 3 years in particular, I, like you, I suspect, am convicted that the scripture is more than just info. It's more than just stories to be taught. It's more than just sermon illustrations. But the scriptures introduce us to Jesus, to a person. So over the course of the last 3 years, the first bit of the paragraph that I get to write every morning is just quite simply that I'm the son of the High King, and he's well pleased with me. I don't have to do another thing to please him any more than he already is. And if I'm a son, then I'm also an heir to the inheritance that is both life here and life forever. I have a friend and a savior, and his name is Jesus. And he knows. He's known me before the creation of the world, and he's known you before he even breathed into being what we know. See, reading the scriptures daily is more than just information transfer. It's relationship strengthening. So church, it's time to move from just following to going, because all of those pleas, they're based on false assumptions. Now, Jesus here in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 2, he says this, right? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go. Now, Pastor Adam and I, we've said this a million times, but it bears repeating. The harvest, Jesus is saying, the harvest is already ready. People are ready to receive the good news for their bad news. People are waiting to hear of freedom to their captivity. People need healing for their brokenness. The problem is not the harvest. The harvest, Jesus says, is already ready. The problem is the number of workers who are sent into the harvest. It's time to move from just following to going. See, Christ Jesus was sent into a harvest field, and he met us, you and me, right where we are, not where he wants us to be. He meets us in our mess, in our brokenness, in our wantonness. He meets us in the place of our failings and our idolatry and our lack of trust. He meets us in our sadness and our loneliness and our hurt. He was sent into the world for the whole world, that all people might have freedom and forgiveness. Jesus is sent into a place where there is no line of demarcation for those who are welcome and unwelcome, those who are rejected and received. Jesus was sent into the harvest field for the whole world, and he was sent there to die. Jesus says in John chapter 12, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." See, Jesus died for all. His death, resurrection, and ascension make the abundant life possible. Jesus says, John chapter 10, verse 10, "I've come that they may have life and life abundantly." Jesus was sent into the world, into a harvest field that was already ready. And here in Luke chapter 10, he now sends us. It's time to move from simply following to going. Jesus himself says at the end of John's gospel, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." You and I are harvest workers, sent into his harvest field that is already ready. Why? St. Paul says it best in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He writes, "For Christ's love compels us, It compels us because we are convinced that one has died for all people. And therefore, all people have died, and he died for all people. Get this, that those who live, those of us who are followers of Jesus, right, who have been saved, those who live, Paul says, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again, and for the whole world. See, it's time, church, to move from just following to going. The reality is, some of you may be convinced. Some of you may not. Some of you might be saying, okay, Pastor, but how? How do we go? Well, Jesus provides for the disciples in Luke chapter 10 and disciples today a very simple, stunningly simple strategy. Let's look at it briefly. Verse 5. Jesus says, when you enter into a house, first say, peace to this house. If the head of the house loves peace, your peace will rest on that house, and if not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for workers deserve their wages. Do not move around from house to house. And when you enter and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now that sounds like a lot, so let me just boil down what Jesus is saying. He's saying that you ought to have eyes as you go, you ought to have eyes for people who are relationally open to you. You know that colleague or that neighbor or that friend or that family member that you want the pastor to call? Jesus is saying, you need to have eyes for the people who are relationally open to you. And when you find them, Jesus says, stay there. Don't move on. Stay with them. Says, heal the sick. Proclaim the kingdom. Jesus is saying, be good news bearers. Listen for their bad news. And when you hear their bad news, give them the good news of Jesus. Jesus also says in verse 10, if your peace returns to you, in other words, if people aren't relationally open to you, get this, Jesus says, move on. Like, keep going. Don't hang around and try to work it to death. Like, no, if they're not relationally open to you, guess what? Just keep going. Why? Because the harvest is already ready. There's plenty of people out there. There's lots of people who will be relationally open to you who aren't going to be relationally open to me. You remember that friend or that colleague or that neighbor or that family member? Them. See, church, it's time to move from just following to going. And Jesus gives a stunningly clear and stunningly simple way to do it. To have eyes to see those who are relationally open so that we might stay with them and deliver good news. My prayer is that as we go, we do so not with a line of demarcation, but that God would lead us into the wide world, that world for whom he sent Jesus, to take us into all of the places, left and right, both sides of the street and the track, to go to all the places that you already are, because the harvest is already ready. To God be the glory. Amen? And so may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may guard and keep our hearts in Christ Jesus today and every day. Amen.